Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 13. This is the word of the Lord. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him.
Good to see everybody together here to worship our Lord, to learn more about Jesus, who this Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we are here to exalt you through Jesus by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit now would grab these words and make them alive in our souls, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us now, and myself included, and you will calm the spirit. That you would let us somehow let go of the distractions of the world, Lord. The things that will now bother our minds of what we're going to do after church. What are we going to have for lunch? What are we going to celebrate? Where are we going to go? Who are we going to meet? Let them go for now, Lord. And Spirit, I pray that you fill us now as we read through your word and understand the unfolding narrative of your redemption, O God. That it's not just about stories, but the stories are shadows of the work of Jesus Christ in this universe. And let us be filled and empowered and inspired to believe it, to live it, to go out and then declare it and proclaim it, Lord. So you would be glorified through Jesus by the mighty power of your Spirit. I pray this in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was growing up in the mid-80s, I was mesmerized by the adventures of Albie Mangles. As he traveled the world, he would invite himself into various communities and cultures. And as he was going through all these explorations, he would be capturing these events through the lens of his trusty camera. Anytime I heard his name spoken through the speaker of my, at the time, obviously we had cathode ray tube TVs, or I clicked the channel and saw his face, immediately I was glued to my TV until that segment was over. But after a while, Albie Mangles became a little too frivolous for my liking. I liked my adventurers and adventures structured. And then I was introduced to the good old bush tucker man, Les Hiddens, the ex-Australian soldier, the Vietnam vet, And he would travel the outback of Australia, camera crew in tow, and he'll be looking for the various ways that one could survive with the very little flora and fauna that we have available in the wilderness of our Aussie outback. Or what about the next generation crocodile hunter, the quintessential Aussie larrikin, Steve Irwin, with his trademark, crikey. You know, you remember him. What marks these men, and surely many others that we can mention, is their ability to survive in the wilderness. Steve Irwin was fearless in his pursuit of anything wild, anything that he could use as a way of teaching his viewers something about the Aussie wilderness. And at first glance, you may see that Mark is also taking this chapter as a teaching opportunity. Mark combines his understanding of the biblical wilderness to teach us something about Jesus. Our passage this morning has the only four places in Mark where he uses the word wilderness. For the rest of the gospel, it's never once mentioned again. And there must be some reason for this. And I think we can learn something about Jesus by looking at his coming as though he is actually, in fact, fulfilling Scripture. Specifically by looking at the wilderness theme in this passage, before we move on in the coming weeks to look more deeper into the inherent qualities of Jesus. Look at what we have before us today. Verse 2 begins outlining it's the preamble or the prelude to the ministry of Jesus. And we hear that there is a messenger that was being sent or that was proclaimed that will come. He would be advising, proclaiming, declaring the arrival of Jesus. Verse 2, it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And this is what they want us to hear. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So God has sent forth this messenger to prepare God's path, God's way. And the next verse we read, who is this messenger? Verse 4, John appeared. You know, this is the same John that we call him John the Baptist. He's not really John the Baptist. There was no name like that, but we refer to him that way. He's John the Baptizer. He was one that baptized people. That's who the messenger is. Verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness. Again, in the wilderness. And proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, verse 5, we read the outcome of John's preaching. Verse 5 says, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, obviously, this is hyperbole. This is exaggeration. If you have no category for exaggeration or embellishment in the Bible and you take everything literally, well, you're never going to feel impressed or you're never going to know how to be impressed by the biblical writer's thoughts. Because the authors, when they want to stress something, they overemphasize it. That's what he's doing. But let us not be distracted with the semantics. Keep imagining this scenario before us. John is the voice crying in the wilderness. That's verse 3. And it's the same John. John is baptizing people also in the wilderness. That's verse 4. And now verse 5, all Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him. If John is crying out and preaching in the wilderness and he's baptizing in the wilderness and there is all Judea and all Jerusalem going out to him, where are all these people heading? They're heading into the wilderness. Do you see? Do you see what's going on? It's a whole new exodus. It's a fulfillment of the first exodus. This is a time of new beginnings. A time of a new people being called out of the world by the messenger of God with a message. And his message is, repent. Repent. Repent from sin and return to God. You want to know how the Old Testament applies to you today? How the Exodus applies to you? Well, this is your current Exodus. This is your chance to heed the call of God's messengers as you hear them saying, repent, return to Jesus, return to God in Jesus. Leave this world behind and seek the kingdom of God. Do you hear it? Because if you hear it and then you listen and obey and move to God, that is what an exodus looks like. This is what I think Mark's trying to picture for us. Now, Mark continues in verse 7. And he, that's John the messenger, preached saying this: after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says, I'm preaching about a man that's on his way. I'm preparing his path. I'm setting things straight in anticipation for this guy. But he's mightier than me, and he's stronger, and he's more powerful. You know, I baptize you with water, and you can touch water and see water and feel water. But this guy that's come, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's beyond what I can give you. So who is this man? Who is this one to come? And there it is, that whisper of a question. Here we start. Mark begins to silently ask that underlining, who is this guy that's going to come? We have the first taste of the underlining, the unspoken question in Mark that will be repeated like an unheard echo through the rest of the gospel. And immediately we are introduced to this one John speaks about. Verse 9, he straightaway goes into it. In those days, Jesus. Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So Jesus has now arrived and he's actually gone out to John, the messenger of God. He's gone to John, to the messenger of God. So John has been preparing the way of the Lord, the way of God. And the one we find out that he's having his path prepared for is Jesus. So who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, so after his baptism, and when he, Jesus, came out of the water, immediately, oh look, there's our first immediately. He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. God himself will answer this question. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is God who said he would prepare, or he would have his path prepared by a messenger. But now look what happens. Verse 12. The Spirit immediately, number two, I'm not going to point them all out, that's the last one. The Spirit immediately drove him out into where? The wilderness. And verse 13, and he was in the wilderness. How long? 40 days. What was happening? Being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Can you see a picture that is being painted for us? It has so many connotations of the time that God rescued his people from their slavery and bondage in Egypt, and then began this great exodus out of Egypt and into the wilderness as the people of God made their way to the promised land. But there's something totally fascinating and awesome here. Instead of repeating the same event, the same conditions of the Exodus, instead of God leading his people into the Exodus, into the wild, this time we see God in Jesus identify with his very people as a representative of the whole. And Jesus enters the wilderness alone. And he's tempted alone. So let me make clear what's going on so far. Let me outline what has just occurred. Jesus responds to the call of repentance. He hears John the Baptizer calling people to come out to the wilderness. And Jesus goes out in the wilderness himself to meet John the Baptizer, even though Jesus has no sin to repent from. Jesus is then baptized by John. If anything, John should have been baptized by Jesus. Then Jesus is driven alone by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. The 40 days is very symbolic, isn't it? You probably would have heard of it many times in the Old Testament. When God purified the world in the time of Noah, do you know how long the rain lasted for? 40 days and 40 nights. When Moses ascended into Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments of God Almighty, do you know how long he was up there? 40 days and 40 nights. When Elijah, in his panic, was looking for God, he wandered towards that same Mount of God. And we read in 1 Kings 19 that he went in the strength of God's provision, traveling 40 days and 40 nights. When the spies inspected the promised land of God, they went out for 40 days. And then when Israel grumbled against God and showed their faithlessness towards him in the wilderness, God punished Israel by making them wander the wilderness for 40 years. So like Israel was driven into the wilderness for 40 years, Jesus is now driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for a symbolic 40 days. And Jesus is being tempted also, and by Satan no less. Satan tempts Jesus while he roams that wilderness. You know, we may see some allusions to Adam in the Garden of Eden here, couldn't we? Adam was our representative in the garden and tempted by Satan. Well, Jesus is our representative now in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. But there are differences. Unlike Adam, rather than surrounded by tamed animals, in verse 13, what do we read? That Jesus was surrounded by wild animals. And unlike Adam, even though tempted with worse conditions, Jesus does not fall to Satan. There's so much going on here, can you see? There's just so much. Where do we tap in? What do we look at? But what we can see in God's revelation is that Jesus becomes the true representative of man. He's the true man, the last Adam. But if we stick with the wilderness theme, what we see is Jesus, while he roamed the wilderness, was constantly tempted. Isn't that just like us? Would you agree? As we roam the wilderness of this life, heading towards the promised land of God, temptation is constant for us. And the wild animals, tell me that it doesn't seem like that during our time in this current wilderness. At times, it seems like being a Christian involves having to contend with a wild society. Sometimes it seems as though we are being stalked by the culture. You know, like they're lying in the thicket of the bush, waiting to pounce on a child of God. But can you see what Mark is trying to show us? Are you looking at this passage and trying to join these dots? Can you see that Jesus has come to fulfill everything written in the Bible? Glory to his name. Glory to God that he does things like this. That he doesn't just write the Old Testament and then say, great bunch of stories. But then he writes anew, or life happens and he says, see? It's almost like God said, I told you. Now look at it. And now we're living it and we're thinking, oh, that's old story. But we're currently in the Exodus. The Exodus now is an extraction of the old self, or the old life, of the old world, drawn into a wilderness of life as we all walk towards the promised land. So Jesus represents man. He fulfills everything in the Bible. Jesus represents the new people of God acting and identifying with them in every way. Let me show you a place where we can see this. In Hebrews 2, if you come with me there, just to so you can mark it in your own Bibles. In Hebrews 2:17, we read, "He had to be made like his brothers in every respect." Who he? Jesus. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and high priest in the service of God to make, there's my favorite word, propitiation for the sins of the people. Why? So what? Why did he have to do that? So the authors are so great because they give us a conjunction. There's four, verse 18, "For because he, Jesus himself, has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." That's who Jesus is for you. He's a guy that's gone through the wilderness, being tempted, being tested, overcome, and he says, "Now I can relate to you. I know what you're going through. I'm able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is my helper because he's been there already." Jesus identifies with sinners by acting out what repentance looked like. So even though Jesus doesn't have sin, he hears John the Baptizer calling out. So Jesus acts it out. He leaves the city of Judea, Jerusalem, and he heads out into the wilderness, answering the call of God's messenger. Jesus identifies with those who gain the mark of God. Do you know that Christians have a mark? If I said to you, "Does a Jew have a mark?" I'm sure you'd say, "Yeah, circumcision." But the Christian of today has a mark of God, and it's called baptism. And Jesus allows himself to be baptized. Jesus represents his people by being tested, trialed, tempted, like Adam. But unlike Adam, Jesus triumphs, doesn't he? He triumphs over Satan, sin, and death, and Jesus becomes the true Adam, the true Adam, the true man. What we've got to be like. Jesus represents the people of God by going into the wilderness to succeed where Israel failed. So then Jesus becomes the true, obedient Israel. Jesus is the representative. That's, you know, this is spectacular because there was a time when Moses led the people out of Egypt as their representative. Now Jesus, the true representative of his people, does not lead his people. Jesus does not lead his people into the wilderness, but Jesus himself goes out into the wilderness for us and on our behalf. And what's so special about this new Exodus is now Jesus makes things different. Because all throughout the wilderness wanderings, when you get to Exodus and you read it, I know some of you are reading Exodus, as you go through it, God is testing his people to see if they will rely on him as the sole provider. God is testing his people to see if in the midst of desert conditions, to see if in the midst of wilderness, to see if in the midst of nothingness, whether they will trust God. You know, when God rescued Israel out of Egypt from slavery and oppression, this is what he says in Exodus 3:17, "I promise." Wow, when God promises, how many of God's promises can you recite right now? Don't say them out loud, but in your mind, have you got one? Have you got any? I wonder. Because when you're in hardship, in the wilderness, that's what you rely on, the promises of God. So he says, "I promise." Pray that back to God. You have promised, God. In Exodus 3:17, it says, "I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites." So God is promising his people a land, a place. Not just not any ordinary place. And he says it's a land of flowing with milk and honey. God's promising us prosperity. Ooh, Wally just said that, yeah. God does promise us prosperity, an abundance of joyful living. But the problem comes is that when Israel begins their pilgrimage to this promised land, during their wilderness, during their sojourn, God tested their faith. And he says it like this in Deuteronomy 8:2. This is what he says. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. This applies to us today. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. But of course, Israel failed every test along the way because they elevated their self-interest above trusting in the power and the providence of God. They couldn't handle the journey through the wilderness as they're going to the promised land. They sure loved the promise, but they can't handle going through the wilderness. To walk in the wilderness of life is a test. It's a test of whether we will succumb to self-importance, self-love, self-reliance, as opposed to loving God and relying on Him alone. We are all wandering in this wilderness of life. You know, and the traversing of this time of wilderness towards a promised land, this is our time of testing. But this test has nothing to do with your self-will, with your fortitude, with your endurance, with your strength, and everything to do with trusting God. Because when Moses led the Israelites out of the bondage of slavery from the land of Egypt, Pharaoh chased them right to the edge of the Red Sea, and they felt trapped. And the Israelites, the people of God, you know what they did? Instead of calling out to God in praise and worship, they began to grumble. Salvation was not enough. Now listen to their complaining. In Exodus 4:11 it says, they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you when we were in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. That's what they said. But you can see what they're saying, can't you? Now that we are free, now that we're free, it looks like we are going to die because this life now in freedom with God looks tougher than my previous life. I would rather be a slave and alive than free and face certain death. At least our life was less complicated. Now that we are free with this salvation, look how hard it is. I wonder if you say the same. I know I do sometimes. When we are born again and we enter into the kingdom of God, we sometimes find ourselves in a worse situation. I wonder if you can relate to what I'm saying. We cry out, sometimes aloud, sometimes not. I'm in a worse position here, God. I should have stayed a non-believer. My complaining about my life and God's salvation is just like the Israelites grumbling. What have you done to me, God? Leave me alone. Let me go back to serving my old master. It was easier then. I feel I'm going to die in this wilderness. There's no good. Nothing to enjoy but providence. I'm here to tell you right now, encourage you, don't give up because this is the test of life for us as Christians. This life of wilderness is God's proving ground for our faithfulness in His faithfulness. As He takes us to glory, you must trust in God. But now listen to how that story in Exodus unfolds somewhat. Exodus 14:13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you only have to be silent." That's what he says. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. The test is to face the wilderness of life by standing firm in the salvation of the Lord and watch Him fight for you. The greatest sign of faith is to see incoming disaster when you're in the wilderness and stand firm, trusting that God will fight for you. That Jesus is already in the wilderness and you're in the wilderness because you are in Jesus. In fact, this is what I'll raise up to you right now. Your Lord Jesus, your Jesus has done all this already. So you ask yourself, so who is this Jesus for me? He's the one that has gone back to the wilderness for you, but not to stay there. Jesus is the one who walks before you, lives for you. He is God come to be tested in the wilderness so He can pass on the test of life for you. Jesus lives the life you should live. Jesus becomes your soldier, a dreaded warrior. He fights for you. Jesus is your conqueror. When you fail and fall, Jesus not only picks you up and throws you over His shoulders like you were a wounded lamb, and then He charges forwards with you upon Him to salvation. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one that has come to take the brunt of life for us. He is our wilderness conqueror. Jesus is everything for us, and without Him, we can do nothing. In fact, this is something we should heed. Jesus says it so well, of course. In John 15:4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We think we understand this truth, Providence. But it only becomes real and worthy of holding on to when God allows us to wander through His wilderness to test us. So in the hardships of life, when we fall, and fall we will, it is in those moments that He wants us to be in the falling of the wilderness of life. So then we learn to grab the extended arm of Jesus, our wilderness guide, so we can then rely and learn to trust in Him so we can get back up again. The wilderness of life should send us to Jesus. 19th century Baptist preacher Octavius Winslow said that each test that we experience should be taken like a blessing. He says it should be like a blessing because every time we have a hardship, it should buckle our knees so then we can bend and then come before God in prayer. See, suffering leads to God. So he says it's a blessing. He says it like this: "Whatever that be which sends you to prayer, count it one of your choice blessings. It may be a heavy cross, a painful trial, a pressing want. It may be disappointment, a cold look, an unkind expression. Yet, if it leads you to prayer, regard it as a mercy sent from God to your soul. Why? Because the wilderness sends you to your knees seeking God. You know, we grumble when things don't go our way, when we don't achieve the things that we want, because we choose the path of least resistance. We want prosperity, we said it already, but we want God's blessings now. And they are worthy of desiring these blessings and prosperity, but it's also best received when God is giving them in His timing. And that's the trial, that's the test. The wilderness is purposed to see God's hand in our lives. It should bring us closer to Jesus, not further away. Is this not what the test of God is? Is this not what God does with us in our lives? As we wander towards Him, as we traverse the nothingness of the desert towards the glorious promised land, is not God seeing if we will give all our lives to Him, give everything I am, all of me, nothing less? You know, wilderness is not always punishment. There's also testing. And there will always be an outcome. It's just a matter at the end whether I'll say, did I throw myself on Jesus and walk through the wilderness of life with Him? Did I rely and trust in Jesus to be my strength? Or did I buckle in faith? Did I fall because I ignored Jesus, the one that never falls? You know, we think we may be able to survive this life alone. And I'm here to tell you, you can't without Jesus. You need Him. We all need Him. And the wilderness is supposed to show us Christ. And look how God does it. One of the most common verses we have when we're facing testing, we recite 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says this: no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So in other words, all temptations are pretty much trivial. Everyone experiences them. But then it says this: God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What it means is that when we're being tempted, I want you to see that God provides the escape. Don't stop in the fact that you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. Yeah, that's great. And it's true that God will fortify you. It's certainly here in this text. But it's that God will give you a way out. That God looks out for you in the midst of your temptation, in the midst of the trial, the test. God will be your salvation. That's what it's trying to emphasize. God in Jesus has come to take us out of this world. He calls us out. But this time we are not led into the wilderness. This time God Himself enters the wilderness. And all those who come to Jesus wander in this wilderness, not by their own efforts, not by their own endurance, but by being found in Jesus. He's the conqueror of the wilderness. The idea, the exhortation here is to stop working to be accepted. Stop doing, be still, and know God fights for you, has fought for you, has won you. I'll start wrapping it up with this. The crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin, apart from his rough edges, was an experienced bushman. He could survive in the bush, which is our version of the wilderness, I'm sure you can appreciate. He could survive among the rivers and the crocodiles. But one day he was scuba diving behind a manta ray. And he went behind it because he wanted to film it as it left, as it went away. And somehow, because he came behind it, they reckon the ray felt spooked or was boxed. And without warning, the ray turned and with its barb on its tail, punctured his chest. And the barb penetrated his heart, and the crocodile hunter suffered uncontrollable internal bleeding. And all it took was minutes and he was dead. You know, we may think we have a handle on this wilderness that we call life. You may have gone around the block a few times and you think you've got this gun. You may think you know all the players in this game. But the wilderness, I must remind you, is wild and it's untamed. You know, many have tried to conquer the wilderness along with the test it brings forth, and every single person that has tried to pass the test of the wilderness has failed, except one, except Jesus. Jesus has come to bring forth a new exodus. Jesus is calling you and me to come to Him. He calls us out of the bondage and slavery to the demands of this world. Jesus breaks the world's hypnotic enticements that are not good for us. You know, we may look at the world and crave and covet the things that we think are good and worthy. We may start pursuing them because we get momentary satisfaction. We may find momentary happiness. We may even find momentary pleasure. But with all momentary things, we know they don't last. It's futile. Jesus is taking us towards an eternal kingdom of joy and goodness in the presence of God. Something that will never end. But look how he does it. Pay attention as we go through Mark how he does it. Jesus does not call you to work harder, to work for it, for his offer is from grace. Jesus does not call you to suffer for it because his offer is from mercy. Jesus does not call you to prove yourself because Jesus has already been tested, passed, and proven himself for you. For you. But Jesus does call you to trust him. Jesus does call you to place your faith in him as the wilderness conqueror. Our test is to believe God in Jesus Christ, to fear not, to stand firm in Christ, and to see the salvation of the Lord working right now. The Lord has fought your fight in the wilderness. You're only to be silent. But have you ever wondered, why the desert? Why the wilderness? What's God doing? Because you do know that in the wilderness, well, there's nothing. And in the bush, like I said, little flora and fauna, why the wilderness? Why barren lands, emptiness of life, and calls us to Him? Why? It's so when we meet Jesus in the wilderness, there is nothing but Him. And then while we're there with Him, we learn to rely on nothing and trust in nothing but Him. He's the only one standing. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you, Jesus, for your coming. We thank you, Spirit, that you enliven us to see this reality. We pray, Lord, that as we journey through the wilderness of our life, that we can understand how to rely and trust in you, Father, through your Son. And that as the tests come, we may believe we are found in Jesus, who has conquered the wilderness for us, and have faith in him. In your name, Jesus, I pray this. Amen.